Please stand for the reading of God's word. Our scripture today is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. You can find it on page 1003 of the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. If you are new here or just visiting, we are in a series through the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews was written to Christians with a Jewish background who weren't sure they wanted to be Christians anymore. They were thinking about heading back to Judaism. So let me pray one more time, ask God to help us, and we'll trust that he will. Lord, thank you for doing foolish things, for using sinners and weak people to accomplish your perfect plan and perfect purposes. And so we pray that you would continue to do that today, that your power would be revealed through weakness. You would help me in my weakness to help these people, help them to listen. We're thankful that we're confident in your love for us because of Jesus, our great high priest. We're thankful, Lord, that you are pleased with us as we repent of sin and trust in Jesus, our only Savior. So we pray that you would reveal him to our hearts by faith, that you would give us a spirit of revelation today, that we would encounter the risen, living Jesus Christ today in your word. Amen. So where were you on the evening of January 27th, 2011, between 6 and 7:30 p.m. What were you doing? Was there anybody with you that can corroborate your story? How do we know you're telling the truth? If you had somebody come up to you who was an FBI agent asking those questions, even if you were confident in your innocence, I think you would be like me and you would think, I need an attorney. I need a lawyer. So you would go about picking a lawyer. How would you pick one? How would you go about choosing who should be appointed on your behalf? Would you just find somebody on the street who's good at arguing and say, hey, you seem good at that? Come be my lawyer. Or would you just open the yellow pages of a phone book, if you know what a phone book is anymore, and pick a lawyer just based on the sound of his name? No, you'd do some research. You'd look for his qualifications. What sort of law does this man specialize in, or this woman specialize in? Because there's a difference between business law, where you're writing and interpreting contracts, and criminal law, which you might need if the FBI is after you. What if you're on trial where the penalty would be death? How would that matter? You wouldn't want to represent yourself. The old adage goes that he who represents himself has a fool for a client. You don't want to be just anybody's client. You want to be a client of the best. You want to be one of his people. You want to be represented by him. You must be one of his people. Well, Hebrews 5, 1 through 10 is really written because these Christians, like us, find themselves in a similar situation. They are facing a righteous judge, and the penalty for being guilty, the guilty of sin, is the penalty of death. They need someone to represent them. They need someone appointed to represent them. They need the best. But in God's economy, it's not a lawyer that's needed. It's a priest. It's a high priest. So the book of Hebrews tells us that we don't get to choose our high priest. We want the best, but here's the good news. The best has been chosen for us. Jesus is the only high priest. So Hebrews 5, 1 through 10 basically just tells us this simple truth. You must have Jesus as your high priest. You must have Jesus as your high priest. So as we continue to look through here, we're going to look at a few things, at the nature of what it means to be a high priest. And some of us immediately, as we're told, you must have Jesus as your high priest, we feel ourselves rebelling, feel ourselves saying, no, I don't. Don't tell me what I need. You don't know me. Well, see, these Hebrews probably knew their Bibles better than most of us do. They understood sin. They understood they needed a high priest. They saw that in the Jewish religion. And so the author is reaching out to them, and he's going to show them two aspects of why we must have Jesus as our high priest. The first is what makes for a good high priest, what makes someone a good high priest, and second, why Jesus must be our high priest, why Jesus must be our high priest. So what makes a good high priest and why Jesus must be our high priest. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 5 as we look at what makes for a good high priest. So right away, the author of Hebrews recognizes there's rules and regulations for being a high priest in the Old Testament. And right away, there's this idea of authority, that God gets to decide what makes for a good high priest. And the effectiveness of this high priest is not having the right name. It's not being good looking or charismatic. It's meeting God's requirements in the Bible. So what are those requirements of being a good high priest? What are the requirements of being a good high priest? Requirement one, a high priest is a human who makes offerings. A high priest is a human who makes offerings. Look with me at verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So the high priest has to be a man. Can't be an angel. Can't be a rabbit. It can't be a robot. It has to be a man to help man relate to God and God to relate to man. So, and what this human who is making offerings does is he's representing people who need mercy, people who need grace. And so this high priest is laboring to build a relationship with God on behalf of his people. And the way he does that is he makes offerings. He offers sacrifices for the sake of these people's sins as a substitute. Because sinners deserve to die. And so something needs to die if we're going to encounter a holy God. So the high priest would make these offerings for his people. He's a human. And if he didn't, men couldn't relate to God. He wouldn't be a high priest if he didn't make offerings. So requirement one of being what makes a good high priest is he must be a human who makes offerings. What else makes for a good high priest? Requirement two, a high priest has experienced weakness. high priest has experienced weakness. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. A high priest, because of his humanity, has experienced weakness. Has to. He understands the limitations to people's bodies and minds, that we need rest sometimes. And so what does he do in this self-awareness? Is he looks out for people. He carries people into God's presence in the Old Testament, into where the Holy of Holies was. And before he did that, he would offer a sacrifice of a bull for his own sins and then offer goats up on behalf of the sins of the people. And because of his weakness, he could talk to the people and he could say, yes, you are sinners. Yes, you need help. Yes, you're trying to repent of those sins. We get that. I've been where you are. I'm a human like you. I've been acquainted with weakness. But here's the thing that the high priest can do is he can say, you know what? God knows you and loves you. And he's made a promise that when sin is atoned for through sacrifice, you'll be accepted. You'll be accepted. Because those sacrifices were made for weak sinners like you. So I'm a high priest. I can relate to you. I can represent you well. And God will forgive you based on these sacrifices, these offerings. So the Hebrews are being reminded of what makes for a good high priest. He must be a human who makes offerings. He must be someone who is acquainted with weakness, who's experienced weakness. And this passage tells us one more important thing. Very important thing. Requirement 3 of what makes a good high priest is a high priest is appointed by God. A high priest is appointed by God. Look with me at verse 1 again, and then we'll skip down to verse 4. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Down to verse 4. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So we imagine for a moment a young Jewish boy in the first century or earlier, and he's raised on a farm in a small town, and he's helped his parents raise wheat and barley, and he's always dirty, and he's always got scrapes and cuts. But then one year, his parents clean him up, and they go to Jerusalem for the Day of Atonement. And he sees something that he's never seen before. He sees a man with a turban who has gold on this turban. And he wears this robe, this breastplate over the robe with multiple colors, with shining jewels, 12 of them, each with the name of a tribe of Israel. So that when he goes into the Holy of Holies, it's like he's carrying God's presence with him. And this little boy looks to his Jewish cousin and says, who is that guy? Who is that guy? And his cousin goes, he's the high priest. He's been making sacrifices for our sins. And now he's just come out from meeting with God in the Holy of Holies. And he's been where the Ark of the Covenant is. And he's going to put symbolically our sins on this goat. And he's going to send it out of the wilderness. Shh, shh, quiet. Let's watch. And the little boy says in his heart, I'm going to be that man someday. I'm going to be the high priest. So he travels back home and he gets on his first century equivalent of the iPad and he Googles best college programs for being a high priest. And he gets no hits. But there's a Wikipedia link, so he clicks on that. And what does it tell him about the high priest? It tells him that this high priest has to come from Aaron's tribe, the tribe of Levi. And this boy isn't from the tribe of Levi. And he looks out at the barley fields, at his future, and his dreams are dashed. He cannot be be the high priest. See, the Hebrews knew when we're talking about high priest, you don't open the want ads looking for the position of high priest. The only person who's high priest is the one who's appointed by God. And the Hebrews liked this. This comforted them. Because you see, the high priest doesn't seek the honor for himself, verse 4 tells us. Because God appointed Aaron as the high priest. And then providentially throughout history, he ensured who would be born to who and when and where so that those people would be high priests at just the right time. And this comforted the Hebrews because they knew if God appointed the high priest, well, then God's going to accept the offerings and the weak service made by this man. It's a good thing. It's a comforting thing. He was appointed by God. He was God's pick. But some of us relate to that little Jewish boy, don't we? How dare you say that I can or can't be anything I want to be or don't want to be? I've been told since I was two years old, that I can be whatever I want. I can be the president of the United States of America. I have the freedom to choose whatever I want, whenever I want, to do whatever I want with whomever I want, with my body, with my friends, with my time. But then we deny that same freedom to God to do whatever he wants, when he wants. So who's really God in that situation? Who's the one who's really calling the shots? We act like God, don't we? We're hypocrites. We're hypocrites. But here's the thing. God loves us. He loves us. He wants to relate to us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He's willing to do what it takes to make that possible. So he appointed high priests to help with that, to make offerings on behalf of his people. People who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who can deal gently with us, the way an old grandmother handles her mother's family heirlooms. That's what high priests are able to do. That's what a good high priest does. So we see that God has chosen a high priest as means for sinners to relate to him. And this knowledge is known to the original readers. The original readers know that. They know what makes for a good high priest. But now they're going to start thinking, you said back at the end of chapter 4, you said Jesus is a high priest. And now you're saying that Jesus must be our high priest. Prove it. Prove it. I don't think you can do it. Well, so that helps us turn to our second point here. Why Jesus must be our high priest. Why Jesus must be our high priest. You can imagine the Hebrews saying, Jesus, the Son of God, he's got a lot of good things going for him. But I don't see how he can be a high priest. You say that he's a high priest must be a human who makes offerings. You say that a high priest must be someone who's experienced weakness. You say that a high priest is someone appointed by God. And the author says, okay, turn off your cell phones, turn up your hearing aid volumes. I'm gonna prove it to you, so you better listen. So requirement one on why Jesus must be our high priest. Requirement one, you'll notice some mirrors from my first main point. Jesus is a human who made offerings. Jesus is a human who made offerings. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. In the days of his flesh, Jesus took on full humanity. He was a human, and he made offerings. He didn't sacrifice bulls and goats like these Hebrews were accustomed to. He offered up requests and prayers to God the Father on our behalf and on your behalf. And this seems to point specifically to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is anticipating going to the cross, and he knows that God the Father has the power to answer his prayers, to be delivered from the agony of the cross. But not if sinners are going to be saved. And God heard those prayers because of Jesus' reverence and his fear, his proper fear of God. And he went to the cross anyway. He was always trusting that God knew and knows what's best. So requirement one, the high priest must be a human who makes offerings, has been met by Jesus Christ. Let's keep listening though. Let's look at why else Jesus must be our high priest. Requirement two, Jesus has experienced weakness. Jesus has experienced weakness. Look with me at verses 8-9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became a source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Yes, Jesus is the fully divine Son of God. Absolutely true, undeniably true. Can't have the Christian faith without that truth. But Jesus is fully man. He's experienced and fully experienced weakness. He suffered. And when it speaks of him learning obedience and being made perfect, that doesn't mean that there was a time when he was disobedient or imperfect. It has this idea of being perfectly accomplished. Jesus did everything to perfectly accomplish salvation. So, and how did he do that? By becoming weak, by becoming killable, by going to the cross in the place of sinners, experience the wrath of God in our place, giving up all of his strength by dying. So Jesus has experienced weakness. So Jesus is a human who made offerings and has experienced weakness, like all good high priests. And now we get, though, to the real crux of the issue, that last requirement. Requirement three, Jesus is appointed by God. Jesus is appointed by God. So the Hebrews have their Bibles ready. They actually probably didn't have Bibles like we do, but they have the Bible verses in their mind. They're ready to fire them at this preacher or author of Hebrews saying, you can't prove to me that Jesus is appointed by God because we know the Bible. We know those that are appointed have to come from the tribe of Levi. Have to. How are you going to deal with that? Well, let's look at verses back up to 5 and 6, and then we'll skip down to 10. Starting in verse 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Skip down to verse 10. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the author of Hebrews says, let's open our Bibles for a minute. Let's prove to you that Jesus must be and is appointed by God. And he says, okay, Jesus is the kingly son. He's the kingly son, just like we learned in chapter 1. So we quote Psalm 2. Okay, so Jesus is a king. Great. But he says, there's a little bit more to that. He's not just an appointed king. He's an appointed priest. So he quotes pretty much his favorite psalm, Psalm 110, verse 4, which is our verse 6. You are a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus, there's this precedent for a priest of a different order, a priest who isn't of the tribe of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. So it's unexpected. He's not of the tribe of Levi. It's not what's expected, but it's possible. In fact, it's a fact. Jesus is appointed by God. So there'll be much more to say about this Melchizedek person, especially in chapter 7, but let me mention briefly who he was. In Genesis 14, Abraham defeats a bunch of people in battle and is coming back, and he meets this person, Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a king. He's the king of Salem. And it says he's the priest of God Most High. So this man is a king and a priest, and he's a priest to God. And this is before Aaron was appointed priest. In fact, it's before Aaron's ancestor, Levi, was even born. And this is the sort of person Jesus is. He's a priest and a king. He's a priest king. So Jesus comes and he's been appointed to be priest after a new sort of order, one that can exist forever, that doesn't end at death. That's why Jesus must be our high priest. He must be a different and better high priest than that of the tribe of Levi. That's the main point of this passage. Jesus has been appointed as the only high priest. He's been appointed by God. So we must be his people. If we have any hope, we must be the people of this high priest. So let's retreat for a minute to that question I posed at the very beginning. Where were you on the evening of January 27th, 2011, between 6 and 7:30 p.m.? The court system wants to know. The FBI wants to know. And if you are found guilty of a crime against the United States of America, say treason or assassination, something like that, who would you reach out to for help? Your spouse can't help you in that situation. In fact, your mayor can't help you, or your governor, not even your representative or your senator. If you are related, if your mom or dad is the vice president of the United States, they cannot help you. There is only one person who has the power to pardon your sin if you're guilty of a crime against the United States. So if you are the most loyal, card-carrying Republican, and you are guilty of a crime against the United States, and it's between the years of 2008 and 2016, Barack Obama was the only person who could pardon you, whether you liked it or not. And or maybe you're somebody who thought, the U.S. would never in a million years elect a reality star with strange hair to be president of the United States. Yet, right now, for crimes against the United States of America, there is only one person who has been appointed with the power and authority to pardon your crimes. That man is Donald Trump. He holds the position. He's the only one who can pardon you for those things. Well, Jesus is the only one who's been appointed as the high priest. He's the only one. There aren't any others. There aren't any options. So doesn't, and you know what's great? Is he wasn't appointed by people who may or may not vote for someone for a variety of reasons. He was appointed by God himself, who loves you, knows your needs, knows what you're looking for. And his appointment tells us that a high priest is needed, tells us that sin is an issue. So this is the issue of authority. We need someone to act on our behalf. So it doesn't matter if you feel innocent. You aren't. You need God's high priest who says you aren't sinless. You are guilty. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. So we need a high priest. So it doesn't matter if your dad is a pastor, as my kids just walked out. They didn't hear that. Doesn't matter if you've been to seminary. It doesn't matter if you've been able to get away with every single crime you've ever committed. You won't get away from an all-knowing, all-powerful God. We need a high priest, and Jesus is the only high priest. We must have Jesus as our high priest. But now look at the high priest that God has appointed for you. Hebrews is going to look at this all in detail, but I'm not afraid to preach the same thing again and again. Jesus was a human who made offerings for you. He prayed for you. He sought your best interest. And more than that, as we'll see later, he made sacrifices for you. He offered up a sacrifice, and not bulls or goats, his own body on the cross did that for you. He knows about your weaknesses. He knows you, all the things that make you feel the most dirty, the most like a failure, the most sinful. He was the high priest and the sacrifice. He went to the cross so that you can relate to God the Father. He's experienced weakness. Do you look around this room and you think, oh, all these people have it together? They are, especially this guy. He must have it together. We are bumping up against our sin and our weaknesses all the time. So if you're a sinner, you're in a good place because you're surrounded by other people who are just as needy as you. Jesus knows what it's like to be hardworking and not have things pan out. Sure, in his job as a carpenter, things didn't go that way. He knows what it's like to have a business. He knows what it's like to see broken relationships in his life, people whom he loved turn their back on him and walk away. He knows what it's like to be let down, the most important moment when his friend Peter denied him before going to the cross. He studied, he worked, he aged. He can deal gently with you. This is why we try to be gospel-centered here. We think that Jesus as the high priest and as the sacrifice for us impacts everything. It changes the way we live. So the question is, how does he become your high priest? How does that work? How does that happen? If he's been appointed, how does that help you? How does that matter to you? The way you do that is you rely on your high priest. You rely on him. You don't try to prove yourself anymore. You don't think I'm good enough or I can be good enough eventually. You rely on the high priest alone. It means you don't look to make offerings for yourself, trying to advance in your career or in the church or in your home group. You accept that he has been made perfect. He's perfectly accomplished everything on your behalf. There's going to be people in our culture that tell you you can be your own high priest, or you can choose your own high priest. Maybe a celebrity will be your high priest, or a philosopher, or a professor, or maybe just yourself, or a lover of some sort. They'll say that when you have that person as your high priest, you'll be able to relate to the God of your own choosing, the God that you want to please. But there's only one true God, and there's only one high priest to that one true God. And it's Jesus. So Jesus must be our high priest. And if you have this high priest that's been appointed by God representing you, you will be accepted. You will be welcomed. You will be experiencing what it means to be a child of God. So the Hebrews weren't sure if Jesus was a high priest, but now they are. Now they're being told he is. He didn't have the history that they imagined. He didn't have the resume they quite saw, but it's better. And they were tempted to rebel against Jesus as our high priest, just as you and I are. So let's remember some things about our high priest. God has the authority to make the rules. And the rule he has made is that you need a high priest, and he's provided one for you because he loves you. He created a whole religious system so that we would have a lens when we see that we need a high priest of what does this high priest look like? And he shows us types and figures, and then Jesus steps into that and says, yes, he is a human who made offerings just like those high priests. He has been experienced weakness. He has been appointed by God. And then God loves us so much he sends prophets to expose our sin and say, you need to be looking for a high priest now. So he shows us our need, so we go looking for a high priest. And then he sent his own son to be the high priest, to offer the sacrifice we need for our sin. And his appointment guarantees something. It guarantees our acceptance no matter what, no matter where an FBI type interrogation leads. And that means that he's the one who deserves all the glory. He's the one who did everything. And that makes God look glorious when we say, I can't do it, but you can. Prove it. Show yourself to do that. And that's why we must have Jesus as our high priest. So let me pray, and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Father, we're so thankful that you love us, and you've appointed Jesus to be our high priest. Lord, I pray that any of us today that feel like we need to represent ourselves before you, that we would see how much we'll fail in that regard and that we'll turn to the only one who's been appointed. God, would you please, please help us to give thanks for the high priest who has come and experienced weakness for us, who's offered up his own body on behalf of his people. Help us to celebrate him now in Jesus' name, amen. So we're gonna celebrate this high priest and this high priest's sacrifice.